you have your Bible this morning, find, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 1 will be our text. I also need you desperately to find Mark chapter 7, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I need you to find Mark chapter 7. If you not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, and feel free to pick it up and use it. I want to preach a message today from the text of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. It's funny how I was studying the message prior to the events of the week. What I thought was going to be a simple Christmas message has turned into what I believe to be a message of hope for all people today. And I hope and pray that it will bless you. I hope and pray that it will strengthen you. I am preaching today for the steadfastness of God's people, preaching for your mind and your heart. And I'm preaching today for the souls of lost people. And so I pray that you would join me in prayer as I preach, and you pray that God would have his way. If you would, pick up in verse number 15 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing here to the young man. We know the history of the book. I'll not take time to go through that. You find in verse number 15 a wonderful Christmas verse, a wonderful verse for the season. The Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Finish that, those three words with me, if you would please. "To save sinners." I'm going to preach a message today entitled, "Why Christ Came into the World." You know, it is a question that has been addressed and is in the subject of much debate. It's been addressed in different rooms and different buildings and different institutions throughout our land. It's a subject and a question that has been argued and discussed with theologians, historians, politicians, philosophers, reformers, and religionists. The question is, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? I'm amazed at the denial and the hatred and the vehement denial that he even came. There is an all-out attack to deny the deity of Christ, to deny the incarnation. Not only deny the incarnation, but to deny the resurrection. As much as the incarnation is denied, the resurrection is hated. What sets Jesus Christ apart from all other gods is there's been no other person to ever be resurrected from the dead. No other God ever done that. Many and varied are the ideas and philosophies as to why Jesus came into the world. I was watching a program on television this week, and it seems like at this time of year, many of the programs are coming on, and they're trying to search into the truth, into the depth of Christmas and the incarnation. And you'll find they will bring on different educators and different scholars and different men and different women, and all of them will give their opinion. And I'm so glad that we have the Word of God. Why am I so glad that we have the Word of God? Because the Word of God, even though it was penned by man, is not man's opinion. It is the inspired Word of God. And so I'm glad that I can stand here this morning and tell you with full assurance that we do have an answer as to why Jesus Christ came into the world. It is not man's answer. It's not Tom's answer. It's not the answer of the church. It's not the answer of Christianity. It's not the answer from grandma or grandpa. It's not the answer from history. It's the answer from God himself. And we find it in verse number 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the answer is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. We're told that this is a faithful saying in verse 15. That means it's trustworthy. Let me just say this. Every word of the Bible is trustworthy. You can anchor your hope, your soul, your family, your home, your life, your opinion, your values. Everything can be anchored on the Word of God, for it is forever settled in heaven. My friend, you may not be able to trust a lot of things, but praise God, you can trust this book. Amen? Fully and 100%. The Bible says it's a saying that's worthy of all acceptation. That means it's to be absolutely and completely accepted. It's amazing to me how much that man does not want to accept the Word of God. We don't want to believe for it to be absolute truth, and our society doesn't want to accept it. They'll either rewrite it, they'll deny it, they'll try to change it, they'll come from a different angle. But listen, this Word is settled forever. It is the Word of God, and it does demand our complete acceptance. There will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I do believe that will happen because the Bible says it will happen. It is worthy of all acceptation, complete acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, we don't like to use that word sinners, but it is a Bible word. It is a word of truth. It's a word that needs to be understood. It's a word that needs to be preached. They tell us in Bible college now, they tell us in different kinds of fellowships, they tell us in church growth books, and they teach us young preachers, which I still am. I don't turn 40 till February 12th. They tell us if you don't use the word sinner, you'll reach more people. Let me tell you something. The people we're trying to reach are sinners. Because God came into the world to save sinners. How many sinners do I have in the room? You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the hardest thing for a preacher to do is to get people to understand we are sinners. We hate that word. But the theme, and all throughout the Bible, is that Christ came to save sinners. You find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the initial prophecy that there would be a seed of the woman, and he would come, and he would bruise the head of the serpent, and his heel would be bruised. That was the prophecy of Christ coming into the world to save sinners. The very first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 19:10 says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My friends, the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners is incredible words to me, and I love them very, very much. The fact that he did not come for the righteous, that he did not come for the saintly, that he did not come for the perfect, that he did not come for the whole, but that he came for the sinner. Oh, I love to read the words that said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus did not come to condemn the sinner, my friend. The sinner was already condemned. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And he stood there and he said, you shall know the truth. Truth, telling us that we could know the truth. I'm so glad that we can know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free, Pastor. Free. Free from what? Free from our sin. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we were born in bondage to sin, and we need to be freed from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And praise God, one day, glorious day, we will be saved from the presence of sin. If you believe that, say amen. My friends, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we were in bondage to sin. Sin is so misunderstood by the world today. Sin is loathsome, wicked, rebellion against God. Understand some things this morning. All disease, all corruption, all rottenness, all death, everything disgusting and everything repulsive in our world today is because of sin. We live in a society that continues and continues to make a mockery of sin. Now, I did not say, and please don't misunderstand me, I did not say that the sinner is repulsive and disgusting and loathsome. Let it not be said that the Bible says that. For the Bible said, for God so loved the world. But the sinner has a sinful nature. The sinner has in him that nature of rebellion against God. Mankind has in him that wickedness, that contemptibility, that depravity. Where did we get that from? We got that from when Adam sinned in the garden. And the Bible said, for as by one man, sin entered into the world. And so death by sin for passed upon all men. Men don't like to confess themselves to be a sinner. But we are born with a sinful nature. And let me tell you something. Sin is loathsome. It is despicable. It is repulsive. Not you, my friend, but that sin is. So repulsive is it that it necessitates the God-man coming to earth, walking among us, becoming flesh, and going to the cross to die for our sin. See, sin so despicable that it demanded the blood of Jesus Christ. And praise his holy name, he was willing to give his blood. Amen. Our world has got a glimpse of the evil. We got a glimpse of it. My heart was broken, just like yours. Think that a man could shoot innocent children. To think that a man could be so depraved as to harm innocency. I almost didn't want to watch the news. I forced myself to do it. Because I hate to be afraid. You hate to be afraid. I hate to be afraid. So I turned it on and I watched the scenes just like you did. And then I turned it off. And after the initial wave came, the world began to confront face to face this evil. The commentators began to talk. You know, our world will be a lot better if we'd be careful who we let speak on television. And it kept coming up with this phrase, and I saw it this morning, I saw it yesterday. And it kept coming up with this phrase, mental illness. Mental illness. We got to do something about mental illness. How can we do away with this kind of mental illness? How do we let somebody that has this mental illness get a gun? We got to make it harder for somebody that has mental illness to get a gun. Let me just be Bible clear on something. What was done on Friday was not done because of mental illness. Go to Mark chapter 7. I'll show you where it came from. Look at verse number 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? This was because they were all worried about these outside actions of washing the hands in the Sabbath day. Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man and it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his, what's that word, class? Heart. But into his belly and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, say the word class, murders. Mental illness was not the origin of that evil. The reason you have illness is because you have sin. The reason you have murder is because men's hearts are filled with sin. He comes down in verse number 22 and he says, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from, say it class, within, and they defile the man. I would never be so biblically wrong as to accuse all sinners to the same outward action. I think we got to be careful about lumping everybody in the same category. But understand this. Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr., that's me. I was born with a sinful nature that, left unchecked, left fed to its wickedness, has the same capacity to do anything that anybody else has ever done. You see, I may not outwardly do the same things, but all of us possess a sinful nature. All of us possess that capability. All of us were born under the image of Adam. Adam's sin and rebellion toward God has been passed down to all of us. And Paul wrote to us in Romans 3, and he says, "For all have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one." You may be sitting here and you think, "Well, Pastor, I would never murder anybody." Okay, but that's only one on the list. If you read the list of Mark chapter 7, that is a description that somewhere every one of us falls short, for we've all fallen short in a sinful position. And so what we need to understand is not that evil is upon us because of illness. Listen, and evil doesn't come from without to a man. Evil is upon the earth because men's hearts are filled with sin. That man didn't need a doctor. He needed a new heart. I was proud of our president. I was very proud of our president. I think he stood in a moment when our country needed him. And he stood there and he wept. And if you didn't weep, something's wrong with you. And I'm sure in the back of his mind, he thought his two beautiful daughters, as all of us did. And he stood there and I thought he didn't politicize. I thought he stood there as our leader. And I thought that when the president was done speaking, if you notice, we felt different just a little bit. We felt like there was this coming together and there was this now going forward. I thought he did a marvelous and wonderful job at anchoring our country. He may never hear this message, but I want to tell him, good job, sir. At the same time, I felt sorry for him. At the same time, as soon as he was finished, the pundits began to talk. And you began to hear something like, "We need a national conversation about guns." I turned to MSNBC, "We need a national conversation about guns." I go to Fox, "We need a national conversation about guns." I go to NBC or CBS, "We need a national conversation about guns." CNN, "We need a national conversation about guns." Am I missing any? Is there another one that you guys watch out there? ESPN. That's a good one. We need a national conversation about guns. All right, the pundits have had what they said to say, and they can speak whatever they want to. Listen to the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what side of gun control you come on, we do not need a national conversation about guns. We need a national repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. It's what we need. And so, you may not know this, but I am not on the advisory board to the President of the United States. He's my president. And so, Mr. President, if I could give you counsel, I would like to give you counsel today. They said the preachers were going to be important, so let's listen. My counsel to Mr. President would be this, sir. You stood there and you did a marvelous job. But there's another step you can take us. I was reminded of Nebuchadnezzar when Mr. President was standing there. And I'm reminded when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he got a hold of the evil of society and he saw the truth in Daniel's God, he stood in front of his people and he said, "We're going to turn to Daniel's God." Mr. President, you said that we've suffered enough, and I agree with you. And Mr. President, you said that we have to have a conversation about going forward, and I agree with you. But Mr. President, in your speech, you quoted the Word of God. In his speech, he quoted from Psalm 147:3. He quoted that passage about a healer of broken hearts and the healer of the bruises. Do you know that that passage in Psalm 147, Mr. President, is also mentioned in Isaiah 61, verse number 1? Do you know, Mr. President, that in the book of Luke, Jesus Christ walked into the temple, grabbed the same speech you grabbed, and began to read? And he read, the healer of broken hearts, closed the book, and he sat it down, and he said, this day, that prophecy is fulfilled. What was he saying? Mr. President, the scripture you read was not just about a God that's distant. The scripture you read is about the God-man who was born on this earth, walked this earth, died, was buried, and resurrected, and he is alive today. And Mr. President, he can heal men's hearts. Let's let him heal men's hearts. Let's not limit him. Pastor, how can you limit God? Don't you dare for one second think that God cannot be limited. Psalm 78, verse number 41, talks about the limiting. They limited the Holy One of Israel. God can be limited in his work. And as a culture and as a nation, we have limited God. He is allowed in your house. He is allowed in the jailhouse. He is allowed in the church house. But he can go no further. Jesus is not welcome in the schoolhouse. He is not welcome in the courthouse. He is not welcome in the state house. I pray he is welcome in the White House. He is not allowed to step on public sidewalk. He is not allowed to be in public television. He is not allowed to be hung in public billboards. He's not allowed to be talked about at work. He's limited to your house, the jailhouse, and the church house. But my friend, let me tell you, he's the need of the world. We have a culture that is reaping the consequence of our choices. And we've got Jesus stacked and stuffed in these little places, and you can come no further. Then no wonder our world is chaotic. No wonder our world is suffering that evil. No wonder our world is facing such tragedy, because we're limiting the Holy One. I would advise, Mr. President, that you can make all the laws that you want to, and you can lead us in a direction, and I know you carry the burden of the people, and Mr. President, we pray for you. But Mr. President, if you would allow the Lord Jesus to bring so great salvation, our nation could be redeemed. And God's people said, came into the world to save sinners. And my friends, when Jesus Christ saves a man or a woman, he saves them perfectly. He saves them eternally. He gives us an eternal life. He brings to us a full salvation. I pray today you know that salvation. Jesus, when he saves a sinner, saves him from some things and saves him to some things. Would you just listen for a moment at what the Lord Jesus saves us from and saves us to? I hope you can rejoice that you've been saved. If you're here today and you absolutely have never put your faith and trust in Christ, this is what God has for you. And then would you just listen to what Christ could do for our nation? I find in Romans chapter 5 that when a man or woman or a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that we are immediately saved from wrath. I find in Galatians chapter 3 that when a man or woman believes on, or when a sinner believes on Christ, we're immediately saved from the curse of the law. When a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus, he's immediately saved from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin one day. We're saved from the pollution of sin in our lives, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're saved from the corruption of the world, 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're saved from the selfishness of self. And let me tell you something. Every one of those things, hallelujah, we've been saved from, those of us that know Christ and God's people said. But just so you don't think that God's a negative God, understand, there are some things that God saves a man to. When a sinner believes in Christ, he's been saved to a new relationship with God. Aren't you glad that you have a personal relationship with God? Saved to eternal life. We're saved to newness of life. How many ex-whatevers do we have in here? How many old this do we have in here? How many of God's people can look and say, this is what I was before, but hallelujah, this is the newness I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, I get saved to a new life in Christ. Saved to a holiness of character. The reason our world is so unholy, I'm afraid, is because our churches are so unholy. Let me tell you something. Holiness is still believed and taught by the Word of God. It ought to be part of your life. Jesus said, be holy for I am holy. It amazes me how little we believe in holiness. Saved to purity of heart. Saved to the love of Christ. Saved to the fruit of the Spirit. To love, joy, peace. To that temperance or self-control. Our world is out of control, out of its mind. Saved to liberty, to victory over Satan. Saved to peace. No wonder the author of the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse number 3, used these words, so great salvation. Or if you're glad for that, say amen. Why did Christ come into the world? Came in the world to save sinners. And by the way, we need to continue preaching that message. We need to see it in our own life. We need to know it in our own choices. We need to know it in our own homes. We need to know it in our own conduct. We need to, we're going to sing at the end of the service, we need to go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born and that he came to save sinners. Our world doesn't need more laws. All laws can do is control outward behavior. Our world needs the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes a man's outward behavior because he gives a man a new heart. Most people are suffering today, and our world is suffering today. Our world needs Christ. Pastor, how do I get saved if I want to be saved? How does a sinner get saved? You understand that Jesus Christ became guilt and sin for you. You understand he took that guilt upon himself on that cross. You understand that he took your sin and your curse. You understand that he shed his blood to cover your sin. You see, nobody gets saved until they identify in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have a feeling that this is somewhat where some of our Christian people have some misunderstanding. You see, to be saved is to be saved from and to be saved from something. Nobody in this room is a Christian until you're first a sinner. See, I think we just think that we say magic words. But you don't just say magic words, my friends. You have to understand that when Jesus Christ was on that cross, he was on that cross in your place. You have to believe and identify and know that it was your sin that put him on that cross. Pastor, I don't have enough sin to put Jesus on the cross. I'm not a sinner. My friend, I'll tell you what, you're not. You're not a Christian. Did you get that from the preacher? Well, Pastor, I don't understand that. What do you mean? If I'm not a sinner, I have to be a Christian. No, if you're not a sinner, you can't be a Christian. See, Jesus came to save, say it class, sinners. And most people, I don't think we understand how sinful we were or we are. We get a glimpse of evil and we think, well, I'm not like that. Listen, all men possess that nature. All of us do. You feed it like that guy did and you coddle it like that and you let it happen like that and you let it fester and you let it nature and it will come forth. All of those things come out of the heart of man. we need to understand that it just wasn't some little easy choice in some kind of festive event. When God became man, it was because man was filled with sin and man needed a redeemer. And let me tell you, one day we'll get a good glimpse of how great and precious it was. And we see it now. But there was nothing that could cover our sin but the blood. You have to identify with yourself as a sinner. And you have to identify that Christ died for you. And you have to see him shedding his blood for your sin. Not just for the preacher's sin. And then you have to identify in his burial, in his resurrection. Listen, he arose. He finished the payment. He is alive. He has power to save. That means that I identify in that and I put my faith and trust in that. And I believe not in some baby in a cradle, not in some idea of Christmas, not in some idea of a God that I do not see. My faith is in the God-man, the living God-man. And I understand all that he did for my sin. And so I strip from myself all trust. I strip from myself all hope. I have nothing hopeful in Tom Hunter's heart. Tom Hunter's heart was wicked and sinful, and I needed a new heart. I did not possess a righteous nature. I needed righteousness. And so by faith, I proclaim the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God indwells me, and the Lord Jesus comes in and brings to me his nature and bursts me into the kingdom of God. And I can stand here today and say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save me, and I am eternally saved. How about you? Oh, if there's ever a time to preach why Christ came, it's now. It's now. I'm glad he came. And I'm glad he's coming. I'm glad he's coming. One day, it'll all be wiped away. One day, there'll be no more sin. The Bible says that the earth that we live in now will be renovated by fire. John said, I saw a new city, a new heaven, and a new earth. And one day, every knee will have bowed and every tongue will have confessed. All of the books will have been opened. Those of us that have been our faith in Christ, we've been saved. We will be in heaven. Those that haven't had and are judged by the book and rejected Christ, they'll be in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And when the evil is all done and there's just the redeemed, the Bible says, and God will wipe away all our tears. And we forever shall be with the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, what a glory that will be. And God's people said, amen. Shall we pray?